At this time, I'd ask you to turn with me into your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 19, which can be found on page 463 of the Pew Bibles. Afterwards, to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, which is found on page 29 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. In Job 19, we'll read verses 23 to the end of the chapter. Afterwards, we'll read the catechism questions and answers. Beginning in Job 19, starting at verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. As far as our reading of God's Word, and we turn our attention now to a summary of the teaching of God's Word in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. Question 57 asks, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? The answer is that not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but even in my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question 58. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? The answer is, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. As far as our reading of that. Well, boys and girls, there's been some times probably in your life that you have spent a long time away from home. Maybe it was a summer camp that you went to. Maybe it was a really long vacation. And certainly as fun as those things might be at the beginning, but if it goes on for too long, by the end of it, you're ready to be done. You're ready to go home. And when you're ready for that, you start thinking about your own bed. Think about your own pillow in your own room with your own things in your own house. Oh, that's just where you belong, isn't it? And you get homesick on these things. You want to get back to all the familiar places and all the familiar things with which you are most comfortable, because there really is no place like home. And maybe that's why when you go on a trip or something like that, you will take with you something from home to remind you of home. So that when you are away and you do start to get homesick, you have that piece of comfort for while you're gone. Those of you who travel for work, maybe you take a picture of your wife and kids along with you, or something that your kid gave you to remind you of home, and after a while you just cannot wait to be there. In many ways, that is also homesickness. We're all homesick. We're homesick in a spiritual sense of the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first five verses, basically describes it and basically says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring." And so we see from reading Job, this Job text, chapter 19, Job himself was homesick. He said, "How my heart yearns within me, yearning for that day when he will with his own eyes go home and see his father, his brother, the vindicator, the redeemer." Well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5 tells us that God has prepared us for this very homesickness that we feel so very often in this life as we are burdened. He has given us a token that will be with us into the very end of the age. He will give us that token of our future home, for while we are away here on this earth, it says it is the Spirit who is the guarantee of our eternal home. He is the guarantee of an everlasting comfort that we have, because there is no place like home. And heaven is our future home. And just as you boys and girls sometimes may talk and think so often about home when you get homesick, this is our future home, and we should spend more time talking about our future home, because it is only there that we have that everlasting comfort, a comfort that we can experience even now in this life. It is a comfort even at the end of life. It's a comfort even in death, because it is a comfort to all eternity. And so that is our title this evening, and we just heard the points too. It's an everlasting comfort. Firstly, at the end of life. Secondly, in death. And thirdly, to all eternity. And so we have that everlasting comfort at the end of life. But at the very foundation, if we are to have any comfort for the end of life, we need eternal life. And we need it in this life. We need that before we reach the end of life. That's the idea that's implied in question and answer 58 here, that the comfort we have is that we already now experience the beginning of the joy of eternal life. And so we must have eternal life if we are to have this everlasting comfort. For if we face the end of life without eternal life, we have no comfort. No matter what we find or think may comfort us. As you know, this eternal life can only come by God Himself, who is the creator of life. In Him we live and move and have our being. He is Himself life eternal. And this life eternal he gives through his Son. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 is very explicit about that. It says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the way in which we get this eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord is by true faith and repentance, which is something that needs to happen in this life. Needs to happen now, today. Because whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He will have it. He will possess it. It's his. And he will evidence it. Because the Spirit comes in and works upon the heart of those whom he has called, that they may believe and that they may have eternal life. And that's called in verse John, passing from death to life. And hereby we know how we have passed from death to life, that we love the brethren. Hereby we know we have passed from death to life, that we keep his commandments. We walk in newness of life. That's how we have, and that's how we are assured that we have eternal life, is that faith that we have that comes only in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if this is true of you, then Jesus gives to us that promise in John 11, verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, is that a comfort for you now? Is that a comfort for you when you come to think about, and even as you yourself, as you progress in years to come to the end of your life, is this your comfort? There's certainly many comforts that we have. But I ask you, in the spirit of question and answer one of the catechism, when you are faced with questions and thoughts about the end of life, is this your only comfort? Because the fact of the matter is, at the end of life, a lot of people go through and think on many things in order to give them a comfort, a sense of peace and settlement about passing on. And so they'll think, you know, the comfort that they have at the end of life is whether or not all their affairs are in order. It's certainly not a bad thing to make the right preparations and whatnot as we approach the end of life. But is that the basis on which we are to find our comfort, is whether or not things are okay? Other people find their comfort in the fact that they've lived a fulfilling life, that they've checked all the things off their bucket list before they've kicked the bucket. The thing that makes them have comfort at the end of life is whether or not their kids or their grandkids are in a good and set situation. And you'll hear them say things like, at the end of the day, are you going to wish that you spent more hours in the office, or are you going to be happy that you lived your life to the fullest? But ask yourself, what comfort is that to someone who does not have their affairs in order? What comfort is that to someone who has not lived their life to the fullest as the world would see it? What comfort is that to someone whose children or grandchildren might not be in an ideal situation? Is that to say that they shouldn't have any comfort at all? Is that the basis? Our comfort must always be upon our Redeemer, who is the resurrection and the life. And that was Job's comfort here. Job is here coming to the end of his life in many ways. He knows that his life is fleeting and will soon pass from this earth. He's temporary, and he knows that. And he has had plenty of reminders around him that things are falling apart, that things will come to an end. He has suffered a great deal here, and he's even in the middle of receiving bad counsel from his friends. So even those who are to be so close to him in heart and soul are failing him. And he might just pass on before any justice is seen for him. But nevertheless, look at the confident tone that he has here. And the confidence that he has is not based upon all of the things around him, on what he sees, but it is based upon what he knows. And what he knows particularly about the Redeemer. That word here, Redeemer, is literally the Vindicator. The one who will make right all the wrongs. What he knows is that he is my Redeemer. There is that personal ownership. That is faith. That is a living faith. And he knows that my Redeemer lives. He is the living one who lives now and who lives forevermore. And he will at last stand on the earth. That's a way of saying that at the end of all, when it's all over, at the end of all things, that Redeemer will do that work of redeeming. That Vindicator will do the work of vindication. He will do that complete work of vindication, which is not just a soul vindication. It is a whole vindication of his body as well. Death is not the end. The physical resurrection is a major part of his comfort, because that is a part of what the Vindicator does to make right all the wrongs. Death is not right ultimately. Death is not natural. We're not meant to be separated from our bodies. But even after his flesh has been long rotted in the grave, Job knows he will see his Vindicator make everything the way it should be, because he will see it in his literal flesh and in his literal eyes. Job had comfort at the end of life because of the Redeemer. Not because of a good situation that he was in, because he wasn't from an earthly standpoint. His Redeemer lives. His Redeemer was his. And therefore, not all was lost. And he looked forward to that and clung to it by faith. Therefore, notwithstanding all of the things around him being out of order and not the way it should be, he still had comfort. Is all centered around his Redeemer. And that reflects so much of what we just read, that promise of John 11, verse 25, that he is the resurrection and the life. Though he may die, he lives. But after Jesus made this claim, he asked, as he asks you tonight, do you believe this? And how do you know that you believe this? What is it that you find the most comfort in when you are faced with thoughts about the end of life? What is it that you find most comfort in when you find even your loved ones facing the end of their life? What other comfort do you have? If you find your comfort in something else, can that continue to comfort you after the grave? The obvious answer to that question is no. All other comforts will flee you as you flee this world in death. But Christ won't. So he is our comfort in death as well, which brings us to our second point. We have an everlasting comfort in death. And by in death, I mean while we are in that state of death, where our souls are separated from our bodies, and there is that period of time where we remain separated. This is what a lot of theologians call the intermediate state. It's intermediate because it is that time in between death and the final resurrection where we exist only as a soul. Our body may be long gone, like Job said, his flesh rotted away from his bones and turned to dust. And there yet we continue on to live in the soul. And here we enter into a lot of the unknown. Even our text in Job is silent on that period of time in between his flesh being destroyed and coming back again to be in his flesh. We can only say so much because we only know so much about this bodiless existence. We're not given all of the explicit details of what it's going to be like. And certainly we read in popular bookstores and whatnot that there are those who claim to have some insight on this, who have gone over to the other side, so to speak, and come back and will be able to tell us what it's like. As if there was some bright shining light and there was Grandma and Grandpa and my childhood pet and all kinds of fancy stories. And clearly, as I hope you know, these are nothing short of lies, nothing short of vain attempts to maybe make a quick buck or to just speculate or make sense of death. And people find a great deal of comfort in this. These stories are so false, and I know that they're so false because they're so completely absent of Christ. And they're not even according to the word of Christ. And if it's absent of Christ and not according to Christ, then it really is no comfort. And so we need to conform our teaching on this matter to what Christ says about it. We must limit ourselves to what he tells us and say no more and say no less. But he is the one who has died and lived again and speaks to us. And he does so in his word. And so what is clear from his word, we see in texts like Revelation 7, Luke 16, and Philippians 1, and we see that death is not a state of non-existence. It's not as if we're annihilated and cease to be. Nor is death a time in which Our souls are unconscious or unaware, as if we were sleeping. And then, boop, the next thing we know, it's that final day. But it is a state where we are, in some way, still conscious, aware, and in our soul, in whatever capacity is possible, still active, able to praise, able to enjoy, able to feel, able to know. And for the believer, that is a comfort. That is a comfort. What comfort is it going to be if you're not conscious and aware of what is for us as we depart? One of the reasons we groan in this tent, as the introduction in 2 Corinthians said, is because we are burdened. And the desires and the burden is because the desires and inclinations to sin are still present within us, and it hinders our communion with the Lord. It hinders our communion with one another. In many ways, we are like Paul and see that conflict of soul within ourselves in Romans 7 and would cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And certainly there we are burdened because of the things that happen to us and against us. And there is the pain and the aches of disease and injury that we suffer in body that constantly tells us something is not right. It's a comfort. Not because, only because we no longer are burdened by these things when we're taken out of this world, but because, as a text like Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." You're in a state of blessedness, which Revelation 20, verse 6 explains further, that these are both blessed and holy. Blessed and holy. That death is something which makes all of the things over which we groan to be gone. We will be made perfect in holiness. Perfect in happiness, no more sighing, no more tears, no more sorrow, and all of that we will experience consciously. What comfort will that be for us if we're not aware of that? But it is a comfort more so because we will be with Christ. We'll expand on that a bit more in the third point, but for now, just touching on what was said, what comfort is it going to be for a believer whose only comfort is that he is not his own, but belongs body and soul and life in his death to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and not be aware that he is with Christ? Is that going to be a comfort to the believer? We are told that to be absent from the body, which is an allusion to death, is to be present with the Lord. He says that in Philippians 1, verse 23, I believe, that to depart is to be with Christ, which is far better. And whenever we think about the wonders of being there, this will transition us also in many ways to our third point. Whatever we think about the wonders that are there on the other side. Certainly it will be wonderful to not experience the pain and sorrow. Certainly it will be wonderful to be with Christ. And though we are comforted by the fact that those saints we know and love are present with the Lord and they are now far above the burdens and we will be reunited with them, we should not rest contented in just this aspect alone, but to depart from this world. Because man is a unity with a body, with a soul. That's how he was created. And death brings a separation of body and soul. That central hope that we have is not a continued existence apart from the body, but the resurrection of the body. This was Job's hope. This is what made him yearn, was that he would with his own eyes and from the standpoint of his own flesh see the Lord. That we may then, with our own eyes, see Him, with our own vocal cords, praise Him, with our own hands, serve Him, and touch Him. I mean, even now, as we read in Revelation, the saints before the throne in this intermediate state are crying out, "How long?" That's certainly part of why Job is yearning, is for that resurrection. And so this state of death, of bodiless existence, is still incomplete. We must remember that this is temporary and should be temporary, because man is not totally a man without his body. We need it. Though we may have comfort in death, don't mean to minimize that at all. We must ultimately be comforted by the fact that we will not remain in death. The grave could not hold Christ, and He also will not abandon us to the grave. And we will, with our flesh and our eyes, see the Lord. So there are more comforts and joys to be had. And those unto all eternity. And that brings us then to the third point, that we have an everlasting comfort to all eternity. And as we dive into that, ask yourself, what is going to be that thing you look forward to the most about heaven? And certainly the talk of it in terms of being taken from this world, all of its pains and sorrows, is certainly something that we focus on. There are a lot of crazy ideas out there too about heaven, what it's going to be like, and things that they look forward to. They think heaven is this place where you get to do what you love to do here on earth. And you'll hear it at funerals sometimes, say like Jimbo or whoever is now in heaven. He's playing a perfect game in golf on the perfect course. And something of that effect. And if you think that's your comfort for what heaven's going to be like, to play golf for all eternity, you haven't a clue what it is about. And yes, and there are even more godly answers out there, and certainly good desires. They want to be rid of sin and grief and shame. They want to be reunited with their loved ones who are already there or who will soon follow after them. Yeah, that is a good desire. That is a good thing. It's good to want to be rid of sin. It's good to want to be reunited in fellowship with the saints. But is that it? Do any of us look forward to heaven? Because God is there. When we get to heaven, we may enjoy the communion of the saints in sinless fellowship and derive a great deal of comfort from that, in a manner far greater than with the fellowship we get here. But remember, there's a certain number of them. And if we may speak in terms of time when we're dealing with matters of eternity, since there are a finite number of them, and these are finite beings, given enough time, you would come to the end of getting to know them, getting to fellowship and commune with them. But with God, you cannot come to the end of Him. Who else can make us to have everlasting comfort other than the one who is everlasting Himself? What makes heaven to be heaven is that God is in heaven. That is the everlasting comfort that we have to all eternity, is because of the promise that we will be with Him, which is far better, which is why it's gain. It's because we will be with Him. And we will experience that certainly as we exist in a bodiless state, but all the more so when we are resurrected and united with Him. And Jesus said to that thief on the cross, He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What is paradise? Paradise is a great word. It's a comforting one. It's, if you want to be one that is has a strict definition of it, it's at least in terms of a physical picture. A physical definition is a picture of a garden. It's a picture of a flourishing place that gives and provides us all that we need. It's why the Garden of Eden was called paradise. In many ways, it was because it had all the food, the water, the shelter, abundantly providing perfect felicity and happiness, joy unspeakable. You look at the temple in the Old Testament, it's embroidered with a lot of pictures of pomegranates and palm trees and fruitful things to show you of that paradise, that garden. But it is paradise because we're with Him. "Today you will be with me in paradise." It speaks of being in the very presence of God, as Adam and Eve were in the very presence of God. That is where we will be forever and ever, with that everlasting comfort. A comfort that will never ever run dry. It is a joy that will never come to the end of it. We will keep enjoying and enjoying, because it is God Himself. Revelation 22 speaks of the new Jerusalem that is in paradise, where there is a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And that should remind you of what we had considered in Psalm 46, verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Glad is that of comfort, of joy, of security. And God said in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, that He is the fountain of living water, which speaks of Christ. Because those who drink of the water that Christ gives will never thirst, but will become in Him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. For paradise to be paradise is that we are with Him, in whose presence is fullness of joy, at whose right hand is pleasures forevermore. To die in the Lord is not really to die. That is not denying the fact that there is that real separation of soul and body, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is gain. Which is gain, because He is the resurrection and the life. He is the living one who was dead and behold is alive forevermore and has the keys of death and Hades, and He will not abandon us to the grave. We will be with Him forevermore to sing praises to God eternally. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God of heaven, we give you the thanks for your eternal word, which gives to us eternal comforts. Not only the content of it, but that it is used by the Spirit to bring us that comfort in heart and mind, that we may one day behold face to face with our eyes the fullness of the reality of that comfort that is in Christ alone. In His name we pray this. Amen.